Welcome to Slaking Thirsts, a podcast that's all about bringing the thirst deep within our hearts for love and communion to the heart of Christ, a divine heart, who is seeking our love and communion in return. The hope is that the two thirsts would meet and both thirsts would be slaked.
Friends, good morning. This was a absolutely glorious weekend for the church in Cleveland yesterday. Bishop Woost, our auxiliary bishop, he ordained seven men to the transitional diaconate for service to the Diocese of Cleveland, which is, that's a big number. And one of those guys was our guy, John Hawkins. Now Deacon John Hawkins was ordained a transitional deacon yesterday, and he'll be here assisting at the 10:30 Mass and at the 5 o'clock Mass today. So about a year from now, he'll be lying down on the same cathedral floor, and Bishop Malesic will be ordaining him a priest, and it's pretty awesome. So if you get a chance to like write John a note congratulating him, supporting him, all those things, I just think that'd be pretty great. I think he's the first of a great harvest of vocations coming out of this parish. So we want to support seminarians and now deacons, right? You're going to do that? Yes, Father? Good job, everybody. All right, let's get into the gospel that we have today. So the gospel we have from Luke, it picks up with those two disciples who are walking on the road to that village called Emmaus, right? That's where this gospel picks up. They encounter Jesus on the road, they run back to Jerusalem, and they tell the others what has taken place, right? And suddenly, in the midst of this whole conversation, in the midst of them retelling what happened, he's just suddenly there, right? He's just suddenly standing there in their midst. Luke doesn't dwell on or focus on, you know, how he shows up. It's not like a David Copperfield magic trick passing through the wall kind of thing, but he just is suddenly there, and he says, right, peace be with you. And just like all the other gospel writers, when they narrate this moment, Luke, you know, in an understatement of the century says, and they were startled. It's like, you think? Yeah, I think they were startled, right? I think they were terrified. I think they freaked out, right? Imagine if that was you. They thought they were seeing a ghost. That's what Luke says, right? They thought they were seeing a ghost. And like maybe we modern skeptics were like, oh, those dumb ancient people believing in ghosts. No, like what would you think? It's the most logical thing to make sense of what you're seeing right in front of you. You know this guy died, and now all of a sudden he's right there in front of you. What else would you think besides it's a ghost, right? Let's pause for that for just a second and ask the question, what is a ghost? What is a ghost? It's a spirit. Let's say it's this, a spirit without a body. What's the opposite of a ghost? A body without a spirit. We call that a corpse, right? And we find both of these things very unnerving, ghosts and corpses. Even though ghosts and corpses pose no threat to you, right? No one like is sitting in front of a corpse thinking it might hurt me, right? Unless, you know, there's something wrong with you. But we know that ghosts and corpses, they're not able to hurt us. But they freak us out. Why? Because they are the obscenely separated aspects of what belongs together. A ghost and a corpse, they are the obscenely separated aspects of what belongs together. That as human beings, to be a human is to be a body person, right? To be an ensouled body, the marriage of matter and spirit together. That's what we were meant to be, right? The disintegration of the soul from the body was an unnatural reality that entered in because of sin, right? In death, the principle of composition, it departs, right? That's what the soul does. It composes the body, it makes the body to be this body, right? The principle of composition departs the body, and so now it begins to decompose, right? The principle of integration leaves the body. Now it disintegrates. Make sense? So here comes Jesus, right? Standing in the midst of this room, saying to them, peace be with you. And he asks them with this sort of like wry smile on his face, why are you troubled, right? Why are you troubled? Why do you think they're troubled, Jesus? And then he says to them, look at my hands and my feet. Look at my hands and look at my feet. He doesn't say, let's go back to the tomb where you left my body and take a look at my hands and my feet that are still in the tomb where my body is. No, he says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself, he says. I, the Jesus whom you knew and loved and walked with and listened to along the way when I was with you for all those years. Jesus, like this, the one who had these eyes and this voice, who called you and said, follow me, and you followed me. It is I myself. He's saying, I have passed through death in my surrender to the Father, And I stand here now on the other side of death in this resurrected, glorified life. I'm not a disembodied spirit, but I'm a glorified body. Ghosts don't have flesh and blood and bones, as you can see I have. Right? He says, touch me, touch me. And just to press the issue even further, he asks the question, have you anything to eat? Which I think is hilarious, right? You think, okay, all of this, you know, descending into hell, invading the fortress of death and darkness, rising triumphantly from the dead. He's like, I'm a little bit hungry, right? Do you have anything to eat, right? Do you have anything to eat? They're like, here's some baked fish, right? He takes it and he eats it in their presence. He eats it in front of them. I'm going to come back to this fish in just a second. Hold on to that thought. So this gospel that we have, as I'm exploring this, this gospel gives us an opportunity to ask the question, what is the resurrected Jesus? What is a glorified body? Because this is the hope that's held out to us. This is where all of this is headed. What does it mean to say that Jesus was raised? What does it mean to say that we will be raised? There's a lot of confusion in this. There's a lot of confusion that we have to get our minds clarified on this, because a lot of Christians, they have a lot of misunderstanding about the goal and the end of the Christian life after death. So let's start with this. Is not Christianity about our souls? Like, isn't it about our spiritual lives, that inner, hidden, invisible, immaterial part of us, right? That's immortal, that goes to heaven after we die, right? Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the focus of Christianity, that the spirit is the most important part? No, that ain't Christianity. That's not the good news of the gospel. It's not what the scriptures are proclaiming over and over and over again. What do we hear in the scriptures? We hear, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We hear Paul saying to the Romans, we await the redemption, not of our souls, we await the redemption of our bodies. Or Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Or his letter to the Ephesians, Christ is Savior of the body. Or what we're going to say in a moment, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Like, this is all over the New Testament. And if this is all over the New Testament, why do so many Christians think that the final destiny of the body is just to decompose in the ground when the soul just floats up and flies up to the spiritual, immaterial heaven? There's a lot of philosophical and historical reasons why this sort of confused thinking has got into us, but it all boils down to the same answer. It's because there's an enemy who wants to confuse us. There's an enemy who hates our bodies, who hates our embodiment, who wants to cause confusion. Think of it this way. If the movement of God is always incarnation, God coming down to creation, joining himself to material reality, right? That's what the incarnation is. If the movement of God is incarnation, the movement of the enemy is excarnation, a splitting apart of body and soul, matter and spirit. We have a technical term for the splitting apart of body and soul. You know what it is? Death. He's the author of death. He's the author of death. God wants to bring together. The enemy wants to divide things. If you were to hop in a time machine and go back to the first century and listen, and you heard someone preaching and saying, at the end of this life, you will die and your soul will be suddenly freed from its body and it will float up to heaven. You would not be listening to a first century Christian. You'd be listening to a first century Platonist. Probably the guy named Plutarch from the first century. You would not be listening to one of the apostles. Like, when you read St. Paul, when you read the church fathers over and over and over again, their message was the astounding news of the resurrection, the recreation of the cosmos. And this phrase, right, it's the resurrection of the flesh. Sarx in Greek. For the first Christians, that phrase, the resurrection of the flesh, did not just mean the immortal soul will live on after death, but that even our mortal bodies will come to life again. Even our mortal bodies will come to life again. And this is where we have to ask the question, like, what? St. Augustine said that on no point On no point does the Christian faith encounter more opposition than on this point, the resurrection of the body. And then from the Catechism, this is paragraph 996, if you want to read it. It is very commonly accepted that the life of the human person continues in a spiritual fashion after death. But how can we believe that this body, so clearly mortal, could rise to everlasting life? How could we believe that? How indeed? The only reason we believe that is because it happened. It happened to Jesus. And St. Paul says that Jesus' resurrection, Jesus is the first fruits of this great harvest that's coming, right? First fruits. It's the beginning of a massive wave that what began in him will continue, not just for the rest of us, but for the entirety of God's creation. Everything will be resurrectified. When St. Paul and those first Christians, they were not dwelling on life after death. They don't even talk about it in their readings. We, as modern Christians, we love talking about and thinking about life after death. They didn't talk about it. They didn't talk about going to heaven after you die. What they talked about was recreation, the recreation of the cosmos. They were biblically minded. They read everything through the Old Testament. They saw in Genesis a God who created a good and beautiful world that was cast down and became subject to corruption, subject to decay. And what they saw in Jesus was the beginning of the recreation where everything was being put right. That everything, what happened to him will happen to every blade of grass and every aspect of creation. I told you I want to circle back to that fish that Jesus ate. You still with me this morning? I know this is a lot. Okay. Getting real nerdy on you this morning, 8 o'clock mass people. All right, let's talk about this fish. Because I think the all-star of this gospel is this fish that Jesus eats, okay? Get your head wrapped around this. That little fish, I don't know if fish wake up in the morning. Let's just say that fish woke up in the morning. Okay, fish wakes up. I'm underwater, right? He's swimming with all of his friends, right? He's in the Sea of Galilee. All of a sudden, in a moment, a net gets thrown into the Sea of Galilee, and all of them get scooped up on this net. They get hauled upon the boat, and the fish, our fish friend, oh no, he's dying, right? Fish dies on the boat. They haul the net to the shore. The apostles that morning are thinking, we should have something to eat. So someone goes out, buys some fish in the market. That fish happens to be one of the fish that they buy. That fish gets brought to the apostles. They bake the fish. Okay. So our fish friend, he's dead, he's baked, he's having a bad day. Okay. All of a sudden, things get really crazy for him because Jesus, the Lord of history, steps into the room, right? Shows them his hands, shows them his side. I am with you, peace be with you. And then he says, have you anything to eat? Like, here's some fish. Let's recap the history of our fish. He was swimming along, part of creation, hauled on shore, dies, gets baked, gets handed to the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus, in his body, eats our fish friend, glug, 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 goes down into his belly. That fish that was part of creation now becomes part of the resurrected Christ. It's like this tiny crumb of creation gets incorporated into the resurrected body of Christ. And then when he disappears at the end of this gospel, it's not as though that little glob of fish that was in his belly just goes splats on the ground. No, it goes up with him. That fish gets taken up into glory, and it's a preview of what's going to happen to everybody and everything. Like, that is the luckiest fish that has ever been. That fish is already experiencing the beatific vision. Fish envy, hardcore right now. So friends, this is what the resurrected body means. We will be taken up into Christ's own body. St. Paul says, these mortal bodies of ours, they will be changed, they'll be transformed in an instant to be like his glorious body. This is why we have hope. This is why we don't grieve like the pagans at death. This is why we don't freak out about sickness and death like others do. Because it's not the end of the story. And when we age and when we get sick and when we are headed towards the grave, yes, everything in us fights against it because it wasn't meant to be. But that's the Father's way of whispering to our hearts, your heart is right. the resurrection is coming. The glorified body is coming. We will be able to say to each other one day in glory, just as Jesus did, touch my hands. It is I, myself. Why? Because death is conquered. Death will still come for us, but death can't hold us. And the new creation has begun in Jesus, bit by bit, heaven invading earth. And every mass we participate in, heaven comes to our earth to heavenize our earthly existence. And we become a little bit more and more resurrectified as we consume the resurrected flesh of the risen King. He consumes us when we consume him, like the little fish. Let's be like the fish. Amen.